Well, Hope College, I've invited Alea Bierma up to read our scripture tonight. Alea is a psychology major. She grew up in Anchorage, Alaska. She's an all-around amazing human being, a beautiful dancer. She also happens to be my niece. You got a woo for that. Let's go ahead and read scripture.
Today's scripture reading is from chapter 2 of Paul's epistle to the Philippians. This can be found on page 954 in your Pew Bibles. A reading from Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Alea. Let us pray. Lord, we've opened your word. I pray now that you would open up our hearts and our lives, our minds. As we read your word, I pray that you would read and convict us. And I pray that the very same Holy Spirit who inspired the Apostle Paul to write this epistle would be right here in this room tonight, inspiring us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I told you Alea was my niece, but I also want to tell you about my daughter. You can show that picture now. This is my daughter when she was about 4 years old. Her name is Eva, but her full name is Evangeline. Evangeline Joy Hart. That word Evangeline comes from a word in the Greek from the New Testament, Evangelion. Can you say Evangelion? Good. It's where we get our word evangelism. It means the good news. It means the gospel. So my daughter, I named her Evangeline, the good news, Joy, and her last name, of course, is Heart. I like to tell people that her name is the shortest sermon I've ever written because the good news brings joy to the heart. Tonight we're talking about joy as a fruit of the Spirit. It'll be a little bit longer sermon than just those three words, but I assure you the message will be the same. The good news brings joy to the heart. If you're just catching up with us, we're in week 3 of a series on the fruit of the Spirit from the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 gives us the fruit of the Spirit, and it says this: by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Tonight we're focusing in on the fruit of joy. Last week we focused on love, but we saw that this whole statement, the fruit of the joy is love in the other 8, 9 total. We saw that the picture in Scripture is like it's a cluster of grapes. It's singular. The fruit of the Spirit is. It's like this cluster. And if we have the Holy Spirit in us, we will start to display in our lives all of the grapes in the cluster, so to speak. Love, joy, peace, and so forth. Joy is the one we're focusing on tonight. And what is joy? Joy is like happiness in your soul. Joy is like happiness in your soul. We're going to talk more about that as we get into this text. And the happiness in your soul that comes from Holy Spirit-fueled joy can never be taken away from you.
That's right.
Does that sound good? Happiness in your soul that can never be taken away. That sounds really good to me. Let's learn about how that works, what it is, where it comes from, okay? So joy is happiness in the soul that can never be taken away from us. This scripture that Alea just read for us, it's the Apostle Paul talking really about something else. He's giving greetings, really. And he says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. In other words, I think if Paul were writing this today, he might say something like this to us. He might say, so you've been coming to chapel. You've been coming to Bible study, maybe. You've been coming to the gathering. You've been encouraged by it. You've heard about the love of God. You've been hearing the chaplains at Hope College talk about the gospel. What's next then for me? What's next is to make joy complete. To make joy complete. It's not just an encouraging word. If it says if you have any encouragement in Christ, make my joy complete. I try to understand biblical concepts with pictures in my mind. In this concept of making joy complete, here's what I picture in my mind. Do you remember, like, around middle school at some point in science class, the teacher gave you a light bulb and a battery and some wires? Anybody have this? You had this. At some point, probably in your school, you were given a light bulb and a battery and some wires. And what was it your job to do? To connect, right? To make an electrical circuit, to complete the circuit. I believe the Bible's giving us an image a little bit like this, although this was written before electricity was discovered, that if we want joy to be complete, it's like completing an electrical circuit. The battery is God. The battery is the Holy Spirit. And joy is the light bulb. And the light bulb will not light up if it's not a complete circuit. We have to connect with God. We have to abide in Christ. And he will light up our world with joy. Can you picture it in your mind? Well, Paul wrote before electricity was discovered, and Jesus spoke before electricity was discovered. There's actually a better image in the scriptures. Not a light bulb connected to a battery, but a branch connected to a vine. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus said this about completing joy in John 15. I am the vine, said Jesus. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from the battery, the light bulb can't light up, right? Apart from the branch, apart from the vine, the branch cannot bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then in verse 11, Jesus says, I've said these things to you so that my joy, says Jesus, may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. The source of joy is Jesus. The source of joy is the Holy Spirit. This happiness in our soul cannot be mustered up. It cannot be manufactured by us. It comes from a source. We're as good as a light bulb without a battery. We're as good as a branch without a vine if we're trying to create joy in our own lives. All right, so I want to go a little bit deeper on this definition of joy. The source is Jesus. The source is the Holy Spirit. What exactly is joy? I started the sermon by suggesting that joy is happiness in our soul. This word happiness is interesting. If you Google, if you look at the dictionary, at what the definition of joy is, it's not a very adequate definition. It says joy is great happiness. Great happiness. But I believe there's more to it than that. If you think about happiness, I was thinking about this week as I was preparing for this. I was thinking that pleasure is happiness on the skin, right? It's happiness to our senses. Contentment is happiness in the mind. But joy is happiness in our soul. Pleasure is happiness on the skin. Contentment is happiness in our mind, but joy is happiness in our soul. Think about it with me. If you have pleasure, if something nice is happening, let's say you're riding a roller coaster and you feel that breeze on your hair, that breeze on your skin, it's pleasurable, right? But as soon as the roller coaster stops or if something's wrong with the roller coaster, your pleasure's gone, right? Contentment is happiness in the mind. Contentment is when you're sitting on the roller coaster and you're like, you know what? I know the engineers did a good job building this roller coaster. The wheels are secure on the track. But then if you start having thoughts of anxiety, did they check? Did they do the safety check today? And you begin to have anxious thoughts, your happiness of contentment is gone. But joy is happiness in the soul. And your soul is that part of you that's going to last unto eternity. And when we have happiness in our soul through joy, we know that there's a good ending. Think about it. If you don't know that the roller coaster ride has a good ending, that same roller coaster ride is not going to be pleasurable and you're not going to have contentment. You're not going to have any kind of happiness. Think about this. If you go on a roller coaster cart and you don't know if it's going to end well, think about that. The breeze starts hitting your skin and your hair, and instead of thinking this is a really nice time, you're like, that same breeze that was pleasurable on the safe roller coaster is terrible now. Make it stop, right? And you have no contentment in your mind because you're thinking, this, I'm going to die today because the roller coaster might not be good. But if you know that it ends well, then you can enjoy the very same roller coaster ride that was terrifying if you didn't know how it was going to end. Now, this is obviously a metaphor I'm trying to build for us because life is like that roller coaster, isn't it? There are some things that are pleasurable. There are some days we have contentment in our mind. But there are also some days where the pleasure is gone. There are other days when the anxiety creeps into our minds and we don't have contentment. So there's no happiness either in pleasure or contentment. But on a roller coaster ride of life where you have good days and bad days, great things happening to you and terrible things happening to you, the twists and turns and ups and downs of the roller coaster of life. If we know how it ends, if we know where our eternal home is going to be, we can have joy. We can enjoy the ride, even on the bad days. Now, just don't take my word for it. There's a scripture in Hebrews that I find fascinating that has everything to do with this. Hebrews 10, verse 34. Listen to this. It says, "For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." Did you hear that? This is the Bible talking to people who had had their houses invaded. That's a bad day. That's a twist and turn on the roller coaster of life that is not pleasurable and does not offer any contentment. So there's not much happiness in the day. But the Bible is saying, because you knew of your coming home, you had a better possession and an abiding one. In other words, you have glory awaiting you after this life. You have a heavenly home that God is preparing for you right now. Even on a day when your earthly possessions are being plundered, you have a joy. You have something that cannot be taken away from you. Doesn't mean you're happy. Oh, this is great. They're stealing my stuff. Doesn't mean you're happy about it in an earthly sense. You're not happy in your skin and you're not content in your mind, but you can have a joy, an abiding joy, even on the bad or really bad days, as is described here in Hebrews. Do you see what I mean when I say joy is happiness in the soul and it cannot be taken away from you? I mean, doesn't that sound good? Now, if you're like me, at this point, you might want to know, what are the practical steps? How do I get happiness in the soul? How do I get this joy? How do I get this deep and abiding joy that can't be taken away from me so that even on bad days, even on the twists and turns of the roller coaster of life, I can have joy? What are the practical steps? Give me the three steps or the five rules or the spiritual discipline. Please, I'm ready to write them down. Maybe you're thinking that. What are the practical steps? Well, the rest of Philippians 2 actually gives us two practical steps. They are, the first one is easy to understand, but it's very hard to do. And it's really the first and main step. I'm sorry, it's not like wake up every morning and do a 5-minute devotional. It's much deeper than that. It's easy to understand, but hard to do. Look what it says with me in Philippians 2. Right after the verses Alea read for us, it says this, verse 3. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others." That's your practical step. Easy to understand, but hard to do. Do nothing from selfish ambition. This is a major theme that we keep seeing pop up in the book of Galatians as we go through it all semester. In a phrase, I believe it's telling us, get over yourself. Get over yourself. Or the words actually from Scripture, the words from Galatians, it says, die to yourself. Be crucified with Christ. I told you it's an easy step to understand, but it's hard to do. Do you want joy? Do you want this happiness in your soul that can never be taken away from you? Step one, get over yourself. Okay, great question, Curtis. I love your very practical questions, how. I remember you asked me that, I think, two Sundays ago as well. Here's the way I would describe how to do this, how to get over ourselves. Here's how it's gone in my own life, Curtis, and everyone else can listen in, okay? Here's how it's gone in my own life. You know that part of you, let me speak in personal terms, that part of me that I would call my ego, that part of me that always wants to be right, the part of me that wants to defend my reputation when I know somebody has said something about me, that part of me that I might call my ego, or maybe I would call it my inner lawyer. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say inner lawyer? Picture what a lawyer does. A lawyer's job is to defend his client and to deflect anything that might come against his client. I have an inner lawyer. I don't know if anybody here has an inner lawyer. Actually, sometimes I believe I have an inner law firm. Always, you know, if somebody accuses me, I have a good defense against why I did it, or I try to deflect against what the accusation was. Getting over yourself, Curtis, and everyone else, is firing your inner lawyer. Saying, if I have Christ, if I have the Holy Spirit in me, I have nothing to defend, I have nothing to deflect, because I have him, I have everything I need. He is my defender. Does that help a little bit? And if not, maybe we can talk more afterward.
Here's another example.
Okay, he wants an example. I'm going to give you an example, then I'm going to move on because we have to continue the rest of the service, and we can talk more later. Someday, maybe, Lord willing, some of you might be married. And even if you're not married, you live in households or have roommates. But in my case, being married has been the biggest process for me of getting over myself. Because in marriage, you know, you have a spouse, right? And your spouse, guess what? Everyone's born with one of these inner lawyers. Everyone's born with an ego. And when it comes to arguments, you always are going to come to combat with each other unless you say, you know what? I don't need to be right. I don't need to be right all the time. Maybe you've heard this expression before. You can either be right or you can be married. That's a practical example in human relationship of just saying, you know what, I don't need to be right every time. We're going to move on and finish. We can talk a little bit more later afterwards, Curtis, if you want to. So that's step one, is dying to ourselves, getting over ourselves. But step two, it's not just to stay focused on ourselves. It's to focus on Jesus. It's to focus on the one who laid down his life for us. Jesus has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Even on days when I can't fire my inner lawyer, even on days when I'm defending and deflecting and letting my ego drive me, even on those days, I know that Jesus did for me what I cannot do for myself. That's how Philippians goes in the next few verses. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Verse 5, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see what Jesus did for us? He sat on the throne of glory. He sat on the throne room of the universe, and he stepped down from that throne and took on the form no longer of a royal divine king, but also of a human, of a slave, of a person dying in our place on the cross. He laid down his rights. He laid down his safety. He laid down his ego, not that he had one. And he laid that all down so that we could be forgiven of our sins, So these are the practical steps to finding joy. It's to get over ourselves, our ego, our inner lawyer, whatever you want to call it, but mostly to focus on the one who has done that for us. I told you, didn't I? The gospel, the good news, brings joy to the heart, because on the other side of that death of all those selfish ambitions, on the other side of that is freedom and is joy. We know the ending, so we can enjoy the ride now. Who here remembers what my daughter's name is? Go ahead, say it out loud. Which means the good news brings, and that's the message. Amen.